Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Today we're going to continue the series entitled Navigate, How to Successfully Journey Through Life and These Times. And we're looking at these areas, navigating personally, financially, relationally, socially, and systemically. And we've taught previous lessons. They're on the podcast, YouTube channel. I won't spend time reviewing, so go and check those out. Today, I want to talk to you about and preach about the power of nurture. Say the power of nurture. Preparing children to navigate life. Say, Lord, thank you. We can prepare children to navigate life. We weren't brought into this world, obviously, to live on our own and do things ourselves. You know, humans, among more than most other types of babies, are the most helpless and need the most help. And, you know, we got to help our children for a long time before they're able to fend for themselves. Long is a relative term, okay? And really, parenting never ends. We're always parenting. But we do understand that how we invest in our children time and love and resources, it will help them to learn to navigate this life and be successful. And I stand here today and I think about and look at some faces and we see successful children. Amen. We got successful children, amen. And that wasn't by accident. Amen. That was by design. And we expected it. We worked towards it. The children themselves, you know, they put in the effort, the time. And so God just helps us. He draws near to those who draw near to him. And while God is merciful and would do things for you in spite of you, the best way to work with God and walk with God is listen to him. Pay attention. And you'll get the most out of whatever he has for you. So today I want to begin in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, or chapter 1, in fact, of Proverbs, and verse 2. I'm reading. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, young man, this is a generic term, young people, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, to the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son and daughter, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. We focus here on this latter part. Hear the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mother. And these are some of the ways in which children learn to navigate. Now, navigate is a term I'm using from the world of shipping and travel. You know how it is. Before you plan a trip, a road trip, or if you're flying somewhere, you get your maps out. Get your Google device out, whatever device you're using, and you want to see where you're going. And so nowadays, we can just put the destination in, and the device just tells us how to get there. Now, in the old days, we had this thing called MAPS, M-A-P-S. And you go get a trip ticket from AAA and all that. What's funny is people talk about the dangers of texting and driving, and it's very dangerous, and you're foolish to do it. We did map reading and driving. And that was actually far worse. map draped over the steering wheel. So we always, but to navigate, you need to know your destination, and we'll talk about how you can be sure of where you're going in a moment. Next scripture I want to give you is Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said this, if anyone causes one of these little ones, children, those who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned to the depths of the sea. Wow, that's pretty strong. To hurt a child, to mislead a child, better for you to put a big rock around your neck and just drop off in the ocean somewhere. That's how useless somebody is who is going to mistreat children. Now, Jesus said it, and it was figurative, but he's making a point. This is how much he feels about leading children in the right kinds of ways. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now, Apostle Paul is talking to his spiritual son Timothy, and Paul recognized that the faith he was walking in as a young pastor, as a minister, very effective minister and man of God, he recognized that the faith, the sincere faith he had, it first dwelt in his mother. So Paul knew Timothy's grandmother and mother. And that tells us that Timothy's parents, his mothers, raised him to walk with God, to navigate life. I love this. He actually called their names, Lois and Eunice. Let's do this. Everybody call your grandmother's name right now. Rachel. Is my grandmother one of them? Come on, anybody else? Come. Grandmothers? Grandmother, yeah, call them out. Yeah, see, grandmother's name, all right. Essie was my other grandmother, whom I never knew. And she said, and Paul said, the sincere faith was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And say your mother's name. Gaynell. So listen, you didn't get here by accident. And many have missed out on the experience of having grandmothers and mothers and fathers and grandfathers in their life. The way they could have had, but that's where we have each other. Amen. And the church and Jesus to fill in all the gaps. The point, though, is that you cannot disconnect a child's destiny from their family. And it may be, again, that we are adopted into families and we have step-parents, we have aunts and uncles raising us. So I'm saying father-like ones, mother-like ones as well. But we as children we desperately needed the help they offered. And it's amazing how, you know, as really young children and kids, we don't appreciate things. And then you get older and get grown and get a job and get a family and get kids. Like, man, mama was so smart. The one you thought didn't have no sense is a genius now, you know what I'm saying? So we appreciate this. And so note that Paul said, he talked about sincere faith. We'll come to that. Say sincere faith. In other words, genuine faith. Not just faith that's religious, but faith that is actually connected. Now, Imago Dei. Let me share this term with you. We talked about this some weeks ago. You can look it up on the podcast or the YouTube channel on the website. But when children, we talk about raising children, to help children navigate life and to chart the path for their future, we have to help them to see themselves in the right light. It's important to see themselves in the right frame. And so this term, Imago Dei, is a term that is, it's the Latin term for image of God. It's a beautiful word, image of God. Imago Dei means the same thing. Here's the point, though. In Genesis 1:26, in the beginning of the Bible, when God created everything and humans as well, he said, verse 26, let us make man or mankind in our image and according to our likeness. God said, let's make people in our image, in our likeness. That is, let them share in our character, in our attributes. I mean, God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So people, unlike animals, are made in the image of God. Say, I am made in the image of God. And nothing less. Nothing less. And so that Imago Dei, just it's a term, it just means it's the sense of having God's character and God's substance in you. Now, we're not God, but we're made in his image. That's why we value people. Now, listen, I've had pets. I like my pets. I've had really good pets, you know, and all that. But if the house is on fire, and there's children and pets in there, I'll try to get them all out. But if it's tight, I'm getting the people out first and go back for the dog if I can. Right? Because we like our dogs and cats and things, you know what I'm saying? But Imago Dei makes us different. We'll risk our life. We'll risk everything for people. Amen, amen somebody? Amen. All right. Let's talk about this more, the image of God. It's important. Again, children need to know who they are. Now, you know, we know in some circles people teach, well, you know, we're evolved from this, that, and the other, you know what I'm saying, from monkeys and things like that. And which, you know, you can, I don't believe that. You can if you want to. If folk act like a monkey, maybe it's because they believe they came from monkeys. I don't know. But because I believe we're made from God's substance, we expect more of you. Amen. We expect you to use the mind God gave you. Here's a brief video talking about this concept of Imago Dei, image of God. Watch on the side screens here.
So if you lived in ancient Bible times, odds are you lived under the authority of a king.
And many of these kings claimed that they were gods, and they would even call themselves the image of God.
Meaning they had authority to tell people what to do, order things to be made.
Yeah, they got to define good and evil. And these kings would often make statues of themselves, which in Hebrew were called tselem, often translated as idol or image.
But for Israel, they didn't view their kings as the god. In fact, they were never supposed to even make images of God.
That's exactly right. And that was really unique for that time and culture. This is rooted, first of all, in Israel's belief that you can't reduce the creator God down to any one thing in creation. But there's another reason. People aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself.
When did he do that?
Well, let's go to page 1 of the Bible. And the first person we meet there is God. He's the one with authority over all creation. He speaks and creation obeys. And he defines what is good and not good. In other words, he alone is king. But then surprisingly, as the pinnacle of all of God's creative work, he makes humans. And he calls all of them the image of God.
Wait, so he gives all humans the authority to rule.
Exactly. That's what he goes on to say. He tells the humans to subdue the earth and to rule it. And so this task that once belonged only to elite kings is here in the Bible the task of every human being. This was a revolutionary statement in its day because all humans are being called to rule and to participate in the human project.
So what does this mean? I mean, how are we all supposed to rule?
So the picture we get in Genesis is gardening.
Gardening?
Yes. Gardening. So they rule the earth by cultivating it, by harnessing all of the earth's raw potential and then making something more and new out of it.
So growing food for each other.
Yes, but that also includes growing families then, which become neighborhoods, and then they create communities where people are going to work and take care of each other and build businesses and cities that will expand to new places and so on.
So ruling is really the day-to-day acts of our work and creativity.
Yes, we take the world somewhere. This is humanity's divine and sacred task.
Yeah, and this all sounds really nice. And humans have designed some pretty great things. But just as often we create things that cause a lot of suffering and a lot of injustice, so maybe we shouldn't actually be ruling.
But the concept is very well explained. That's why we don't need anybody to say that they are our gods. We have a living God. We don't need people or even preachers to act like they rule over us. No, God rules over us, see? And so that what we're here to do is help each other and serve in the purpose he's put in us. Well, children need to know first that they are made in the image of God. And then from that, they can appreciate to grow up that the gifts they have, the talents, the abilities they have, were all God-given and meant to be used to give back to him and to bless people and make a living from all that. So these are important, simple concepts, but it's important for us to get these in our children before somebody else tell them that they're not of God, that they're from some other source. Next scripture here is Colossians 3 and 10. And this is what Apostle Paul wrote to those who have come into Christ. He says, and we have put on the new self. Well, the previous verse said, put off the old man, the old person. And we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So then when we understand coming into Christ, being born again, being a genuine Christian, a Christ follower, I like to say, then we recognize, okay, I've got a new self. And it's been renewed. Say renewed. We all have old knowledge, but there's new knowledge for you. And it's been renewed in knowledge after the image of him, its creator, God Almighty. Very important to keep that in your mind. A quick diagram here. I won't dwell long on this, but know who you are. Now, we are spirit, soul, and body. And to say it precisely, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and live in a body. So then, that's why when the body stops working, we go somewhere else. Because the essence of us is within. The body, of course, is very important, but without the spirit, there's no life in the body. So you are, your soul's comprised of these five areas: thought, choice, your body function is driven from your mind, your soul, social context, feeling. Thought, choice, body, social context, feeling. All those work together. And how you develop, how we help children grow in how they think and how they choose, how they use their body, their social context, and their feelings, how we help them manage that will help them navigate life. You know how it is. We all have been children, been frustrated. We get mad, throw something, or pout. Some people still throw stuff and pout. Anyway, but that... That's supposed to be stuff we figure out as kids, okay? What you learn is, okay, here it is. I remember mom taking me somewhere. I didn't want to go. She got me by the hand, right? And I'm leaning back. And she's pulling forward. Now, who's going to win that battle? I got dragged sometime, right? No, but you going with me. See, so finally I stopped leaning back, started straightening up, and started following without having to be dragged. You know, so there are things as children, they have to figure things out, right? You know, children lie. They're little liars. We all been little liars. That's amen to hear somebody. But what did your parent do with you when you lied? All right, because you can't let a liar get away with lying. Because they'll grow up being big liars, all right? So what we do is, my children, no, we didn't do it a lot, you know. Thank God we didn't have to. But the point is this, when a child lied, you know what happens? The whole world stops. TV goes off. One chair, another chair, face to face. Why did you lie? I didn't lie. Why did you lie? So we're going to be here all day. I got all day. We're going to break this thing down right now. We're going to break it down. We're going to break that spirit of lying, see? So the point is, but you eventually a child starts crying, okay, I lie. See? And thing about it is, you know, thing about spanking, you know, is only extremely, it's for extreme situations, you know. If a child self-correct, no need to spank. Whole different lesson on spanking. I'll leave that alone for now. Here's the point, though. We help children navigate even their own self-deception. And we don't let them grow up, don't go past, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old lying. And they get to a point where they self-check, self-correct. That's how we help them navigate, partly. And so that's why we as parents, as relatives, as coaches and mentors, if we know the child and the child makes a mistake, we help them through it. And we stay with them until they get through it. If you ignore it, overlook it, let them play you, getting played never ends. It only gets worse. Getting played, it gets worse. You got it? All right, move on now. Here's a quote from the great Maya Angelou. She said, "Do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better." That's my objective in all my messages and teachings, you know, to help us all just do better. Know more, and when you know more, you can do better. Now, we live in perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "But we know this, that in the last days," I mean these days, "perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good," and it goes on from there. And I thought, my God, I was every one of them. At one point in my life, I was every one of those right there, you know. And then Christ came and helped me. And see, the times are perilous because we have people who've not been raised well or raised at all. We don't have any of our youth, of our former youth of destiny up in here. We don't have anybody doing crimes, none of them. 40 years of ministry, lots and lots of people, children and youth in different programs. I can't say they all didn't. No one made a mistake. Point is, when we know better, we do better. We live in perilous times, but perilous times are no match for the grace of God. Amen. Perilous times are no match for loving parents. Amen. Perilous times are no match for a made-up mind. Amen. So we understand the times are perilous, but we don't focus on it. We don't act like we have no way through it. We don't just wring our hands. We have each other. We have God. We have His Word. And we have our training. Say, "I have my training." You know, we're grandparents now. Wife and I, we have 2 grandchildren. And you know, we get to have them and all this. And it's funny how when kids are with their parents, they're a certain way. You know. And with them, with other people, all that training show up. So the weird stuff they show you, when they're among others, they're straight as an arrow. the training comes out, you know. And so our grandkids, I mean, they're great at home as well, but they're amazing with us. You know what I'm saying? And I see the training that their parents have put in them. It's beautiful to see. It's just a joy, you know, just a joy to see what children do when they're being helped to navigate, to know themselves. All right, this word perilous, let's talk about it for a moment. The word perilous. Perilous defined, it means hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage, from a root Greek word that means, in the Bible written in Greek, so definitions sometimes help, that word means to loosen, slacken, relax, to let down from a higher place to a lower place, of reducing the strength. What perilous times want to do to you and your children is reduce your strength. Perilous things, weird things, bad things, they want to enter your life to reduce you, to take you from a higher level to a lower level, to make you loosen, be loose and slack, and kind of lose touch with your foundation. So that's why it's called perilous. Perilous, the objective of perilous things is to reduce your strength. Say, Lord, thank you. I'll let nothing reduce my strength. And we don't subject children to things that cause them to be weakened either, right? That's why, you know, we have to make decisions as parents with smaller children. Now, you know Johnny ain't right. Can I go to Johnny's house and play? No. No. Now, you find some way to say it, but you know something wrong with Johnny's house. Now, if your name is Johnny, I ain't talking about Johnny here. Now, no. I'm saying, you know where kids ought not be going, even when they ask you. You're thinking, no. That's a scenario to reduce your strength. You'll come back with stuff you didn't have when you went in there. You know what I'm saying? So now, those are hard decisions. But you have to make those decisions, and you do it in a way that children aren't aware. They aren't aware of what you have to do sometimes. You have to just navigate even how you don't let kids do things without offending people. You just find some way around it. Because you don't want your children exposed to something that's going to injure who they think they are, who they see themselves. Now, listen, I'm not saying you can protect kids from everything. Of course not. But if you train them well, they'll learn to self-correct. When they get older, they'll make choices not to do certain things. You can't just, protect the child, be a, what do they call them? We call them a helicopter parent. Hovering everywhere they go. You can't do that. But if you train them well, you can trust them. You believe that? So then if perilous times come, here's the good news though. Then if perilous times have come, the question is, what can we do about it? And the answer is, learn to navigate. Say, learn to navigate. Say, teach others how to navigate. Say, train children to navigate. That's how we meet the perilous times. When people who are sailors, and I haven't been that, but those who may know about that, they have charts to show you the water depth and possible dangers in the water, shallow areas. You get weather reports to show you what types of weather patterns coming. You have to navigate around the dangers. And that's what we do in this life. You know, since COVID hit 2020 of March, man, we've been navigating like every day, one way or another. And so that we've gotten through this thing. Now, some haven't, all right? And sometimes because of lack of navigating, not taking conditions seriously. You know how it is, if you're driving at night, and you know how it is if a big storm come up and lightning and rain going sideways, you're gonna just try to plow through it. Pull over. Something to navigate just means pull over. Till this thing passes. Some things you don't try to push through, you just pause. Let it pass. You got that? So then, now, back to rules for navigation. So watch this. This is a previous lesson, again, on podcast, YouTube channel, all that. Navigation requires fixed points, coordinates. So on your GPS is connected to satellites in space. I think you know this. And they are positioned, and they're stationary. They're geosynchronous, meaning that they don't orbit. They just stay in place. And so that when your phone or your device is looking for direction, it first has to receive transmission from these fixed coordinates, these satellites. And then once it has that, it can determine where you are, where are you located. Well, then from there, it can help you go to your destination somewhere across the state, across the nation. But before you had GPS, they had what they called longitude, latitude, just those lines around the globe. You see lines, vertical lines, horizontal lines. Those are called lines of latitude, longitude. In other words, they figured out a long time ago that if we know where 0 degrees is, which is going through England, east and west, if you know where the equator is, then you know how far north or south you are. So if you know how far you are from the equator, how far you are from what's called the prime meridian, then you know your location. And if there's no other signs, and no signs saying, you know, Indiana, Keystone Avenue, if you know in relation to the fixed points where you are, you're not lost. Now, all I'm just saying is I believe in life there's three fixed navigation points you have to have. You must have these three, maybe more, but these three at least to navigate. Number one is Jesus Christ. Say Jesus Christ. Now I say that because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a fixed point. Jesus doesn't change, y'all. People say, well, Jesus, not he's not that. Well, yeah, he is. And then people come and go. They born, they live, they die. Jesus still, he's still here. Bible's still here. The truth doesn't change, even though we don't like the truth. We don't recognize it. Doesn't matter if we recognize it or not. Some things are just fixed points. Jesus Christ is the same. So that's what we believe as believers in Christ. Now, if you don't believe in Christ, I hope to persuade you. But the point is, he's a fixed point. Bible says, through Jesus Christ, the whole world was created. So he wasn't just a baby in a manger. He's very God, creator. Number two, fixed point is the Word of God. What God has spoken, what he has said in the Word of God, the Bible, that's a fixed point. Now, I've been living a long time. You know, you get so old, you stop telling your age, you know what I'm saying? I've been out here a long time. And I've been a Christian, I've been a follower of Christ since 1978. And I have seen the Word of God over and over again work in my life. I saw it in my mother and my dad. My dad is here, praise the Lord. He's still serving God. My grandparents, I've seen the Word of God work. You know, the person with the evidence is never at the mercy of people with theories. I don't argue. No point in arguing. You know what you know. But that's a fixed point. But third fixed point surprises people. Objective truth and facts. Say objective truth. Now, that's, okay, it's something like it's observable. It doesn't rely on your opinion. So if we say, for example, if I go outside and take a temperature reading, says 90 degrees, I don't feel like it's 90. It don't matter what you feel. It's 90 degrees. I don't know about that. All right. You got people act like, now I'm getting a little touchy feeling now a little bit, but got folks who thought that back this last year that COVID, you know, when it gets hot, it's going to kill the virus. Or that the virus wasn't even real. And all this kind of stuff. Now people are afraid of the vaccine. I don't know what's in it. If they told you, you still wouldn't know what they just said. But we've had measles, diphtheria, whooping cough, polio. I mean, some of us of a certain age remember this stuff. It's been gone so long, folk act like viruses will never happen again. It happened again. COVID's another virus. And natural science and people who have that knowledge from God, I'll tell you, have been for decades working on solutions. And now there's no polio. There's no more, unless people just don't want the vaccine for polio, which that's a problem now. So the point is, objective truth is a fixed point. Who believes? Okay, it's 80 degrees today, 80 plus degrees today, beautiful day. You know what, man, winter's not coming. We're going to cancel winter. Let's just cancel winter. Come on. Who's with me? Yeah, with me. Yeah, you want to cancel. How many know it won't be canceled? You can't cancel winter. We live in a part of the world where winter shows up. You can go somewhere, you go south, way south of here. My point is objective facts. That's a whole other lesson, y'all. But when people mess around and don't believe objective truth and facts and substitute their feeling for science, you won't navigate too well in life because your opinion gonna run you straight to a wall. Straight to a wall, right into a hole. So I don't know what they're doing. Well, trust God then. You know, you get out, you're gonna leave here, get in your car and drive down the street. And a light turn green, you're going right through the intersection. You're going right through it in the green, aren't you? You look, but then you're hoping people will stop the other way. You don't know that, do you? Do you know it? Sometimes they don't, do they? So you keep an eye out. I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, I'll say, let's understand Jesus Christ, the Word of God, objective truth and facts are navigation points. Train your children to respect truth, to respect objective fact. Of course, you know, they can be inquisitive, all of us are. But once you land on the truth, the Bible says, buy the truth and don't sell it. All right, how to navigate? Philippians chapter 2, watch this. The Apostle Paul said, verse 15, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a whole sermon right there. But I move on. Okay. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Wow. Two things he says should come out of our lives when God's helping us. Number one, we can be lights in the world. There's so much darkness out here. We need more light, don't we? We can be lights in the world. And he says, holding fast the word of life. So then learning how to live a life without complaining and disputing, you know, and being blameless and just doing things well, we get to a place where we become lights. You know, people who were lights to us growing up, we become lights to others. That's the whole point. And that, he says, holding forth the word of life, that is, the word that, you know, Christ loves, he gave his life, he rose from the dead. I mean, all the things we know that are good, we share those, hold forth that to people and give them hope. So these two things help us navigate. Next, Timothy also goes on, or Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 5, again, we read this earlier. It says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Sincere means to be in reality what one appears to be. So if, you know, we say we follow Christ and we're sincere, then we should be what people think we are. Now, we're not perfect. Everyone knows that. But we are in private what we are in public. And we don't have two faces. We have sincere faith. Sincere. Say sincere. We are what we appear to be in our hearts before God. And I thought about this, you know, what we need is this. Sincere faith, watch this. We don't need fake faith, flaky faith, or church playing faith. We don't need, say you're a Christian and live any kind of way you want, faith. Talk about sincere faith, right? Now, you know, that's the old school coming out of me. You know, I'm old. So I just tend to, you know, you get older, you start saying what's on your heart, saying what's on your mind, you know what I'm saying? And we know what actually works. Not because I've been so great. I've been horrible. I was horrible as a young person. But Jesus, the change he made was permanent and enduring. And so I want to encourage us that sincere faith is something different than just flaky faith, just faith for Sundays and things like that. We want to just be sincere people. Just be consistent. Say, be consistent. All right. Almost done here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke and frustrate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Wow, for fathers, it's so key, as dads. Now, to exasperate or to provoke means, basically, it comes down to breaking a promise. The worst thing we can do as parents, or as dads especially, is to say something and not follow through. Or at least not to explain why you couldn't do something. And it's the simple things frustrate children. So he says, don't frustrate children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Boy, you know, the teachers and the coaches, you remember, are the ones who expect it the most from you. Is that true? When you could, I could not stand Mrs. Smith. I couldn't take it. And now you're like, well, thank God for Mrs. Smith. Those coaches that pushed you and you know, pushed you and brought the best out. You know, like I told you, the coach had me running out there. I said, "I'm going to coach. I'm going to die." He said, "You're not going to die." I was trying to stop running. You know, I was in shot put. What are we running for? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, but I look back on Mr. Bennett. That was his name. And those are the people who kept their promise to help me, kept the promise to train me, kept the promise to correct me. So it's not just that we don't give kids what they want. Sometimes we provoke them, we bring frustration by not following through with what we should do where they're concerned. Children need nurture. Here's the word nurture now. Say nurture. All right, nurture is defined as care for and encourage the growth or development of. Nurture. That's why, you know, I'm a tech guy. People know that about me. But when it comes to education, I'm like person to person. Teacher, pupil. Because you can't get nurture from a computer. You can't get nurture from online. Online can help you in ways, but the nurture piece, the care and the encouragement, people need to do. People can only do that. So we need people to encourage students. Yeah, use the online, but then we need people connecting with students and parents with children, and personally nurturing them. So parenting is relational, not transactional. Say parenting is relational, not transaction. Even in life, you know, you have people in your life. You have different kind of. You have transactional people, like the person at the bank who takes your deposit, or the person who services your car. That's transactional. Relational, like your friends, your parents, people in your church. Relationship is what we need. Nurture come out of relationship. All right, and finally, 2 Corinthians 13:7. This is good. Get your heart around this, your mind around this. 13, verse 7. "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth." You know, God sent people into your lives. Usually it's parents. Start with parents. That, you know, who just have to help us and deal with us on things, and we just don't like what they're doing with us at the moment. We're not getting our way. And so Paul said now to his spiritual children, "I don't want y'all to do evil. Not that we should look good." I'm not trying to make myself look good. I want you to understand that you can do what is honorable. And bringing people, children, to a place of being honorable requires a lot of work. Because naturally, to ourselves, we're just a big hot mess. But we need parents and others to help us, and so we don't seem approved in their eyes. That's all right. I'm gonna help you do what's honorable. Then he said this, "Though we may seem disqualified." We oftentimes we'll dismiss the people who have helped us the most. And that they knew us so well, like we couldn't stand to be around folk who know us this well. And they keep telling me where I'm at, where I am. Parents do that. So for a season, there's this thing with parents not or being disqualified in the eyes of children sometimes. But here's what Paul said. We can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So if it's true, you can't fight it. If it's true, one day you appreciate it. And thank God that our dads and moms and father-like ones, mother-like ones, others, relatives, you know, held us to a standard that didn't make us comfortable. We chafed against it. And yet now look back and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for mom, dad, Uncle John, Uncle Jim, mama, you know, Aunt Susie. You know what I'm saying? There's a long list of people to thank. And then what the sad part is for me as a pastor is to see that people don't appreciate it now. They don't appreciate parents and grandparents now. And when they die, I want to crawl up in the casket with them. You know what I'm saying? No, show them now. Tell them right now. Show them right now what you think of them. And so when they pass, there's no regret. Amen? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for giving us insight, understanding. Thank you, Lord God.